Open your Bibles today to Romans chapter 12, the first three verses. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In the third chapter of the Gospel of John, a very curious man who was a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and asked him some questions and said, "Teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." Nicodemus came out of curiosity. There were many things that he wanted to know. But he heard something that he never anticipated. In answer to his questions and his curiosity, Jesus did not go into a long theological discussion with Nicodemus. He simply asked Nicodemus a very simple question, or made a very simple statement to him. He said, "You must be born again." Nicodemus thought all that was right with him. You know why? Because he went to synagogue every week. He kept the law. He did everything that thought he ought to do. But Jesus saw something in his heart that Nicodemus had not seen. He saw Nicodemus's need for grace. Nicodemus thought everything was okay. But God saw something. Jesus saw something Nicodemus had never seen. In the sixth chapter of Genesis, toward the end of the first 2,000 years of creation, God had become very disgusted with humanity. In fact, he had decided within himself he was getting ready to destroy humanity. And there's a wonderful verse in verse 8. That simply says, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah was not necessarily more perfect than anyone that was living at that time. Noah probably didn't even have a better family. But what Noah had access to and what Noah found was the most dramatic thing that ever happened to him. He found grace. In the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, there's a wonderful story. Now, Luke's gospel is a little different than the others because Luke wasn't with Jesus in his personal ministry. And Luke tells us in his first chapter, in the first four verses, that what he did was a historical investigation. And he interviewed people and he talked to people about everything he could find out about Jesus. And the first person that evidently he talked to and wrote about was one of the first people that he did that was a young lady by the name of Mary. Now, by this time, Mary was very well known as the mother of Jesus. But the most astounding thing is found in verse 30 of Luke 1. Mary was not chosen as that young lady who would bring Messiah into the world because Mary had a spotless record.
She was not chosen because her mother and father had a spotless record in life. The Bible says very simply and very clearly, Mary found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wow. In Acts chapter 9, the man who wrote these very words that I read to you this morning found grace. When his physical eyes were blinded by the light and brilliant light on a road to Damascus, Paul spent 3 days and three nights blinded before Ananias came and the scales fell off. And you know who Saul of Tarsus became? Paul the Apostle. Do you know how he became Paul the Apostle? By grace. And that's it. As he writes these words, and as we are in the midst of a study about confronting our culture and living our lives in our world, let me assure you, there's only one way you and I will succeed. We too must find grace. And we find grace at the throne of God. That's the only place it's available. We learn how to live by grace. We're saved by grace. We're sanctified by grace. We live by grace every day. It overshadows us. Now, we can sing the songs of grace, but until we know the power of grace, we will never understand the songs, nor will we understand what it is that God desires from each and every one of our lives. Paul writes very simply in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me." This is his appeal. It's the foundation of what he's going to tell us that we have to do. To be transformed, we can't do it by studying our Sunday school lesson. We can't do it by witnessing to people. We are transformed when we submit ourselves to God's grace, and God's grace teaches us, leads us, and directs us. One of the things that we must understand about grace is that it is to enable us and empower us, and God forbid I use this word in a Baptist church, it ought to excite us. It ought to move us to do the things God asks us to do. Paul will write many things about grace in his lifetime, but it was grace that brought him to redemption. It was grace that led him to be immersed in the waters of baptism. It was the grace of God that prompted Barnabas to go to Tarsus and find Paul and bring him to Antioch. It was the grace of God that enabled Barnabas and others to forgive Saul of Tarsus and embrace Paul the Apostle. You talk about loving your enemy? They loved him right into church, right into being their pastor. Paul says, "My command to you today in Rome is that by the grace that was given to me, I want you and me and all of us, even in our day and age, to understand what Paul's grace was." Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul the apostle was not the great apostle because he could speak five languages and he had a Roman citizenship and he had all of those other wonderful things in his life. He was the great apostle by grace. He understood that. He realized that. He realized that the one thing raised as a Pharisee of the Pharisees and as touching the law blameless that he had in common with every member of every church he came in contact with is that we were all sinners saved by grace. One of the things that ought to excite us is that when we walk through those doors and we sit down in these pews, there's no big I's and little U's. We're just a bunch of sinners who've been saved by grace. And we're here to do one thing. We're not here to tout ourselves. We're not here to puff ourselves up. We're here to bow our hearts and bow our knees before an almighty God because he sent his grace so that we might have eternal life. And if we walk into church thinking anything any different, then I hope today that the Holy Spirit of God crushes us to where we understand that that's why we're here, to worship and to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul said something else about grace in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said that the grace of God was sufficient. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Now we know, since Paul wasn't married, that it wasn't his mother-in-law. But Paul had a thorn in the flesh. What was that thorn in the flesh? The Bible just doesn't say. Many people conjecture it was his vision. We don't know. But whatever it was, Paul didn't like it. Paul didn't want it. But you remember what? As he prayed for it, the Bible says three times. Then Paul wrote these words. God told him, said, "My grace is sufficient." There are times I love that verse. And then there are times I wish it would go away. And then there's other times I need it desperately. Here's the interesting thing about Paul and his statement about the sufficiency of God's grace. Number one, in that sufficiency, it's always enough. There are never going to be any deficiencies. There are times when I'm eating that there's not enough of whatever it is that I want. I can't get enough M&M blasts. Okay? Red velvet cake. You say, well, can you eat? Well, I eat too much, but I can't get enough. Okay? I understand the difference. Paul said God's grace is sufficient. So whatever the desperation of your life, wherever you are in confronting friends and neighbors and the morality and the culture that we live in, please understand God's grace is sufficient to get you through, to get me through, to enable us to be the believers that we need to be that salt and light. God's not going to abandon us because his grace is always there. We need to understand that. That's why we can leave this building and have the courage that we need to tell our friends and neighbors about Jesus Christ. It's how we can have the courage to stand up for what's right and what's wrong in a culture that we all know is desperate for truth. But we can speak that truth in love because of grace. We don't have to be hateful about it. We don't have to be spiteful about it. We don't have to have a superior attitude because of it. What we need is the sufficiency of God's grace. Paul wrote, or not Paul, but John wrote the words of Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 16, where he was talking about the coming of Jesus, and he said it would be grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. An infinite availability of grace. No matter where you are in life, physically, spiritually, or emotionally, you may be in tremendous physical pain, and I know some of you are. The Bible says God's grace is sufficient, and it's infinite. You say, well, it doesn't stop the hurt and the suffering. I understand that. But I also understand that what it does do is allow our spirits to be calm instead of bitter and angry. We can thank God for all that he does for us. When things crash and burn around us, we need to understand God is there. You see, one of the things that we must realize about grace is it doesn't just apply to everybody else. It's very, very personal. The grace that Paul had is the same grace that's available to me and you. You say, well, I'm not of the stature of Paul. Yes, you are. You're a sinner saved by grace. Paul writes here in Romans, he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, and this is how we are transformed, this is how we are going to reflect this grace. I say to you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This is one of those places in the Bible that I find interesting from time to time, because in the world in which we live in, we're told to have a solid self-esteem, to have a good view of ourselves. But here, Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Every time I read this verse, I think of an old country and western song I heard years ago. It's about a little boy out in the backyard pretending to be a baseball player. And he's throwing the ball up and he's going to hit it. He's going to be the greatest home run hitter that ever lived. He threw it up the first time, he missed it, strike one. He threw it up the second time, he swung and he missed it, strike two. He threw it up the third time, he swung, he missed it, and he said, strike three, I'm the greatest pitcher that ever lived. You say, what's your point? Let's see ourselves the way God sees us, not the way we see ourselves. You know what that does to us as human beings? You say, well, it's going to destroy your self-esteem. I hope it does. Because here's what I want you to rise with. I want your own and my own self-esteem to be destroyed so that, as in the picture of baptism, that sin is destroyed and buried, and we rise to walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ. That we understand that now, because of God's grace, we exist in the sphere and realm and protection and care of Christ Jesus. Let's let Jesus exalt us. In fact, Peter's going to write that in 1 Peter chapter 5. When he tells us to humble ourselves before God, because he'll give grace to the humble. He will not give grace to the arrogant. He will not give grace to the self-sufficient. He gives grace to those who humble themselves before God and place within themselves a renewed mind that's transformed by the grace of God. That's what Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, when he talks about Jesus and all that he did. What transformation will do as it renews our mind is that grace will enable us to love our neighbor. Grace will enable us to put the needs of Jesus Christ before the needs of self. Grace will allow us to be kind and generous and caring. Grace is not something we inherit. It is something we receive from Almighty God. Let us be thankful then that he showers us with grace. Let us allow the grace of God to change us, to give us the wisdom and insight and understanding to do even more than we are personally capable of doing. Because we pray for wisdom, we pray for understanding, we pray for insight, and we ask God's grace to give it to us, and by the way, he will. Now listen to what else Paul says here in Romans. This is how we're going to confront our culture, by grace. Not only are we to not think more highly of ourselves, but we are to think with sober judgment. Now, lest you misunderstand this, the word sober here does not mean not drunk. That's not the kind of sobriety he's talking about. The kind of soberness that he's talking about here is the soberness of integrity, the soberness of thinking the way God thinks, because God's changed us. Seeing the world through God's eyes. That's what Jesus writes about and speaks about in Matthew chapter 5 in what we call the Beatitudes. The very essence that what Jesus wants us to understand in those Beatitudes is this is how God sees the world. God sees us as those who need to be poor in spirit, to be mournful and to be meek, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to be merciful. All of the things that he writes there, he says, this is what we're supposed to do for one reason, so that the grace of God can be taken to the world, so that God can be honored and God can be glorified. He tells us here to think with sober judgment. Now listen, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Wow. What's he talking about? He's talking about that each and every one of us have the grace of God needed to do what God has asked us to do. I have people tell me every once in a while, preacher, I couldn't do what you do. Stand up there and preach and do all that. I know you couldn't. You know why? God didn't call you. Let me tell you something. If God hadn't called me, I wouldn't be doing this. That's the only reason I'm up here. All right? You say, how do you know God called you? Because I ran for 6 months. I know this is what God wants me to do. I'm comfortable with that. Now, God did not call me to be in the choir. He did not equip me to be in the choir. I sing in the key of H, which is help. This choir back here, they do well. I'm glad they do. Each one of us, by grace, through faith, have been saved by God's grace. And we're now children of God. But in that same God who saved us is also setting us apart, and he gives each and every one of us a different set of talents and abilities and gifts so that we can do and carry out what he has assigned to us. And he has assigned us these things so that we will do them, carry them out, direct ourselves towards God's glory and God's grace so that we can confront our culture and stand in front of people and live in front of people in such a way that it is God's grace that is manifested, not necessarily our talents and our abilities. Ladies and gentlemen, what we want people to see of Spring Creek Baptist Church is how God has transformed us, how God changes us, how God gives us the power and the ability. You say, well, yes, but I had all these talents and abilities before I was saved. Great, then use them even more after you're saved for the Lord, for his honor, for his glory, for his righteousness. Paul says here in these verses, you will have this grace. It's been assigned to you. Nothing can supersede the grace of God. So fulfill what it is that God has asked you to do. And in verses 4 through 8, which we don't have time to get into today, he tells you some of the gifts that are there. Some of the abilities that you have. You will not necessarily have them all, but they're also listed in 1 Corinthians 12. They're listed in Ephesians 4. There's all of these wonderful talents and gifts and abilities that we have, and they're all given to us by grace. But you know what we all have? According to 1 Corinthians 13, we all have the best gifts. You know what the best gifts are? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Do you understand that we love by grace? We have faith by grace. We have the confident expectation of God's realities, which we call hope, by grace. We, to impact our world, to make a difference in our families and among our friends, must be willing to accept God's grace. You say, I'd rather do it on my own. You're going to fail. But you can accomplish it through the grace of God. It starts by being reborn. For those of us who've already been born again, it continues by being renewed in our mind and being transformed. It begins by saying, Lord, you've given me this talent, you've given me this ability. What I want to do is use it for you. You say, preacher, I don't have any talents. Yes, you do. You have faith and hope and love. And you can change the world with those things. You say, well, I'm never going to go to Russia. I'm never going to go to China. I'm not asking you to go to Russia or China. I'm asking you to make a difference up and down the street in which you live. I'm asking you to make a difference, young people, where you go to school. I'm asking all of us to make a difference with the people we come in contact with at the grocery store and the gas station and at the family reunion. We're going to meet people and see people who need God's grace. Let's make sure they see it in us and glorify Him. Let's take the talents He's given us and use them well. Why? Because the grace has been given. The well of grace is full. Put your bucket in and dip it out. Access it. Shower yourself with it. You say, preacher, I don't want it to run out. It won't. It's not like the banana pudding at the family reunion. It's not going to go, when you go back the third time, it's not going to be out. God's grace is always there. Have you received it? Are you using it? Are you submitting to God's grace and serving Him the place He wants you to serve Him with the gifts He's given you?